Going to read from God's Word tonight. Now, if I was on the television, I'd be saying there's a change to our scheduled programming in that we're not looking at Daniel chapter 9 tonight. This being Easter Sunday, we're going instead to look at a passage in at the end of Luke's Gospel in Luke chapter 24, and we'll return to our voyage and journey through Daniel next week. So I'd like to read from Luke 24, reading from verse 13 through to verse 35. And that's page 885 in the Church Bible. So Luke 24, reading from verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." And so he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they arose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Amen. And may God bless to us this reading from his word. Let's say. A travel journal is a record made by a traveller, sometimes in the form of a diary, of their experiences. Often it's written during the course of the journey and then later edited for publication. It's believed that such a form of writing can be traced back in history to the Greek geographer of the 2nd century, a man called Pausanias. So if you want to go and Google him and find out all about him, please do. In the early modern period, James Boswell's Journal of a Tour to the Hebrides, 1786, helped shape popular travel memoirs. There's a number of interesting ones historically. How about Fanny Calderon de la Barca, the Scottish-born wife of the Spanish ambassador to Mexico, 1839 to 1842, where she wrote Life in Mexico, an important travel narrative of her time there. More recent examples, I'm sure you can imagine, Che Guevara's The Motorcycle Diaries, American writer Paul Theroux, The Great Railway Bazaar, Bill Bryson, I suppose, is a very popular travel writer. There's a whole host of them, and programs on television that have emerged out of that kind of writing. Today, many people now publish travel blogs detailing their experiences on their journeys while they are traveling. They don't wait to publish them, they go straight up online on the blog, and you can read of their accounts and experiences. Now, why do I mention travel journals and travel writing? Well, I've said this before, but I am of the opinion that Luke, the author of this gospel, and his second volume, the Book of Acts, was almost certainly a man who enjoyed, or perhaps endured, much travelling. Journeys play a very significant part in both his writings, in both the Gospel of Luke and in the Book of Acts. And if you want to find out for yourself, just read through them and you'll get a sense of how many journeys are mentioned. Interestingly, this Gospel account begins and ends really with the story of a journey. In Luke chapter 2, we read of that journey at the beginning of Jesus' adult life, as he was taken to Jerusalem by his parents for the Passover. And you remember there in that story, Joseph and Mary started home thinking that Jesus was with them. But of course, in reality, he wasn't. He was back in the temple in Jerusalem. And this story at the end of the Gospel, to which we turn tonight, is an interesting contrast with that. Because, again, it relates the journey of another two travellers, returning from the Passover. But unlike Mary and Joseph, they believed that Jesus wasn't with them, when in reality, he was. And this passage that we look at tonight is amongst the most famous and the most memorable in the scriptures. It's a story that's unique to Luke's gospel. We don't find it anywhere else. I suppose Luke could have included many different accounts of Jesus' resurrection. He tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, right at the beginning of the book of Acts, to them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So I don't think Luke was going to be short of material he could use. But he selected this incident in order to communicate to us and to his readers some vital teaching about the nature of the Christian faith. It's set on the afternoon of that first Easter day. It centres on the journey of these two unnamed disciples as they trudge their way back home, the 7 miles to Emmaus. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. It's a passage that tells of how the risen Christ came to these dejected, forlorn disciples. How he drew near to them. How he revealed himself to them. And encouraged them. How he came to them and dealt with their misunderstandings and their doubts. And you'll notice that the story begins really with disappointment and disillusionment and dashed expectations. These disciples had been left bewildered and confused in a turmoil by all that had happened in Jerusalem in those past days. All their hopes that had been placed on this man Jesus had been crushed and dashed and destroyed by the brutality of his crucifixion. And in speaking with their unrecognized companion, they tell him the reason for their sadness. He said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" They stood still, looking sad. One of them, Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What? Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man, prophet, a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God. We had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped he was the one. But he was condemned to death and crucified." They placed their faith and trust and their hope on this man Jesus. But now all those hopes appeared to be dead. And so as they journeyed back to Emmaus, they tried to put the pieces together, if they could make sense of it. But they couldn't. They were sad. They were downcast. They were depressed. It's hard to kind of find an illustration of that that can capture that feeling. But some of you will know the feeling. Certainly as a football supporter, I know the feeling of maybe going to a game with great expectations. You're going to see Motherwell in the cup final, or the semi-final, as it will be in a couple of weeks' time. But I've had the experience before of going, hopeful, expectant, and then travelling home, you know, trying to make sense of the game, the disaster that befell them. You know, we have that experience. You know, the hopes are there, everything's, and then it's just utterly deflated. And that was these two men. And so it's while making this journey, we're told that they're joined by Jesus himself. Jesus himself, verse 16, drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. The disciples didn't recognize Jesus, not because he was so altered, changed and transformed, but because we're told they were kept from doing so. The blindness they suffered, we're being told here, was a supernatural work of God. And that should tell us that there's a good reason that these disciples were kept from recognizing Jesus. In other words, it should tell us there's a divine purpose or meaning in these events. I suppose we might have expected that Jesus would just reveal himself, disclose his identity to them. And I'm sure, you know, that's what we'd have done. This couple, they're sad, they're dejected at his death. Why doesn't Jesus just appear and say, "Well, look, folks, it's me, I'm alive. Don't worry, everything's okay, let's have a party, let's go for it. Whoa, isn't it wonderful?" But he doesn't do that. Why doesn't Jesus tell them straight out? Why does he go through all this big long journey, walking 7 miles? Why does he engage them in this long conversation? These men were sad, they were downcast, they were brokenhearted. Why didn't Jesus just relieve them of their sadness? Why didn't he just reveal himself in all his glory? Why didn't he just put them out of their misery? I think one of the reasons is this. That these disciples are kind of being held up to us as a model or as a pattern for post-Pentecost Christian experience. Jesus wanted these disciples and we who follow after them to learn and understand that real, authentic, genuine Christian faith must not be based on some kind of special, unique experience of the risen Christ, but ultimately upon the testimony and teaching of the Scriptures. And really that is the first, I think, of three openings that we find in this passage. And I want just briefly to look at each one in turn. This is how Jesus deals with the dejection and the unbelief of these Emmaus travelers. It is still how Jesus deals with emptiness and the hopelessness of human hearts. And the first thing, real opening we see here is that Jesus opens the scriptures. Jesus opens the scriptures. In fact, you'll notice in verse 32, that is the very phrase used by these two disciples as they reflect back on what happened to them on the road. They said to each other, verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? These two disciples, it's clear from the narrative, already knew a great deal. They knew about Jesus. They knew about his prophetic ministry. They knew about his miracles, his teaching. They knew about his crucifixion. They even knew the report of the empty tomb and the claim that Jesus was alive. They knew all of that. They say, verse 21, besides all this, it's now the third day. Some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb. They did not find his body. They came back. They had a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, and they did not see. They knew a lot of things. Lots of facts about Jesus, but none of it made any sense to them. Well, why was that? Because nobody had explained it to them. And in this respect, they're like many, many people, within and without the church. Lots of people know the facts. Oh yes, I know there was a Jesus. I know he lived and died. I know he claimed to rise again. But often they don't have a true explanation of those facts. And yet that is precisely what we have in the scriptures. The scriptures provide us with a record, an historical record, and an explanation of those facts surrounding the promise, the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he said to them, verse 25, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The scriptures speak to us of Jesus. Hebrew scriptures, our Old Testament, that's what Jesus is referring to here, direct us to the person and work of Jesus Christ. The God who acts in the Old Testament is the same God who takes flesh in the New Testament in order to accomplish his saving work. And so, according to Jesus himself, the Old Testament scriptures are not just a bunch of nice moral stories that tell us all to do better and be more spiritual. They are scriptures that speak to us of Jesus himself. The scriptures are not about us. They are about Christ. Jesus Christ is not just kind of one figure, one character, one man amongst many in the Bible. He is the man of the Bible. He is the person. He is its focal point. And that is why Jesus led them from one Old Testament passage to another, pointing out to them what was taught there regarding the Christ, the Messiah of God. We don't know the passage he looked at, the suffering servant of Isaiah, despised and rejected by men, numbered with the transgressors, the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent, the scapegoat of Leviticus, bearing and atoning for the sins of the people, the psalmist describing the triumphant victory of God's servant over death. Jesus was persuading these men the same way that we ourselves become persuaded. Through what? Through the scriptures as they are opened up. Through the truth of God's word. It's really important to understand, isn't it? Because there are some in the church who seem to think that, you know, this preoccupied with all kinds of revelations, visions, new experiences. They say, well, this is the way that we come to know God. And such teaching has its appeal. We've maybe said these things ourselves. Oh, if only Jesus Christ was to reveal himself to me. If only he was to appear before me, then I believe. I hear people say that. Maybe you said it yourself. There are words spoken by Jesus actually earlier on in this gospel that give really a lie to such a view. In Luke 16, Jesus tells a parable, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And as he tells that parable, as he comes to the close of that story, Jesus recounts how this rich man who is in hell desires that Lazarus be sent to his father's house to warn his brothers of the reality and the danger of hell. Luke 16:27, it says this, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house. I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they'll repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." And what Jesus says there is that we seal our destiny by our response to the scriptures. Repentance and faith come through hearing and understanding the scripture. If we will not open the scriptures and listen to their testimony, actually we will listen to nothing. Even someone raised from the dead. If people turn their back on the Bible, they will not believe in the risen Christ. Why? Because the Bible is all about the risen Christ. And this is where we encounter him. This is where we meet him. This is where we engage with him through the scriptures. Where we come to faith through the scriptures. Where we come to understand the gospel through the scriptures. Jesus opened what? The scriptures to them. They are God's appointed means of revelation to his people and to this world. It's where we hear, isn't it, about Jesus. About his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection and his promise to come again. It's where we hear of God's forgiveness and his amazing grace. We only know these things because of the Bible. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The Bible is our primary source for all that we know about God and his ways. And so our Christian experience is to flow out of the truth of Scripture. We neglect the Bible at our peril. That's why Jesus opened the Scriptures to them. Paul says in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. And so maybe if you're not a Christian tonight, let me challenge you to open the scriptures. Speak to someone you know is a Christian. Ask them to read the Bible with you. Because this is where you will encounter the person of Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian tonight, then let me ask you, are you opening the scriptures? Are you still reading the Bible? Are you still looking into the scriptures? Are you still studying the scriptures? And if you've got a friend that you want to share the gospel with, why not read the scriptures with them? Why not read the Bible with them? The importance of the scriptures to Christian faith is what Jesus taught and what these two disciples journeying to Emmaus discovered. I wonder if we have made that discovery also. Jesus opened the scriptures. But there's a second opening here in this passage. And that is, you'll notice that Jesus also opens their eyes. He opens the scriptures, but he also opens their eyes. Verse 28, we read, they drew near to the village to which they were going. And he, that is Jesus, acted as if he was going further. They urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, it's toward evening, the day is now far spent. He went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. were then told, "You vanished from sight." They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" After the opening of the scriptures, there comes the opening of the disciples' eyes. And their eyes are opened to see Jesus, to recognize him. They see him and they know him. As the scriptures have been opened, and as they have been instructed, and as they meet with the risen Christ around the table, suddenly and dramatically, their eyes are opened. What was there all the time, but they could not see, now comes into focus, and it's the person of Jesus. And really, I think these verses provide us really with a little picture of Christian conversion. Because this is what happens when someone comes to faith in Jesus. Our eyes are open to see him. It's not that he wasn't there before. It is just that we could not see him. Our eyes were kept from recognizing him by our sin and our unbelief and our foolishness. But through the scriptures and the revelation they bring, and through the gracious work of the Lord Jesus, our eyes were opened. The opening of the eyes of the blind in scripture is always a supernatural work of God. It is not ultimately something that we do. It's something that God does. He opens our eyes like he did with these two disciples. He opens our eyes to see who Jesus is. And to see what he has accomplished in his life and death and resurrection. And that's what it is to become a Christian. Our eyes are opened and we see and recognize Jesus for who he is. I wonder if that's happened to you. Do you know and love Jesus? Have your eyes been opened to see him? You know, I can think back to a time when though I went to church occasionally, though I met with Christians occasionally, though I'd heard something of the Bible, I could not make head nor tail of it. Could not make sense of it at all. Sometimes we sit in church and say, what is all this about? Hymns meant nothing. The Bible reading, couldn't understand. The sermon, absolutely gobbledygook. Just thought, what is this about? And then my eyes were opened. Suddenly the hymns made sense. Suddenly the Bible made sense. Suddenly I could see. Amazing. It wasn't that the Bible had come alive. It was that I had come alive. It's interesting here in this passage how this opening of the eyes comes as they break bread together. I think it's in Luke's gospel. It's often the case that food and meals have a very prominent place. And we know in the ancient world, just as in many cultures today, table fellowship, eating with someone, really important, highly significant. And that's the way it appears here. Some commentators suggest that there is an echo here of the first meal in the Bible. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve. What do? They take the fruit of the forbidden tree. Genesis 3, 6 and 7, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened. Their eyes opened to a fallen world and a broken relationship with their Creator. Their eyes opened, you remember, to guilt and shame. In Genesis 3, those words, take and eat, are words that spell destruction and disaster for the human race. But now here in Luke 24, through the work of Christ in his life, death and resurrection, those self-same words, take, eat, have become verbs of salvation that we celebrate here monthly at the Lord's table. Luke says here, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. and their eyes were opened. Open to a new creation and a new relationship with God. New hope, new life. The great sign of the lifting of the curse of the fall. Jesus, the last Adam. Again, a very prominent theme in Luke's gospel. Jesus, the last Adam, risen from the dead, offering fellowship and intimacy with God himself. May that be true of us. Yes, as we gather around the Lord's table, may our eyes be opened to behold the risen Christ. And may the testimony of Cleopas and his companion, he was known to them in the breaking of the bread, be no less true of us. Jesus opens the scriptures. Jesus opens their eyes. And then thirdly and finally here, Jesus opens their mouths. Verse 33, they rose that same hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Well, the story concludes, doesn't it, with this profound change in the disciples. Jesus had met them earlier in the day. Their faces were sad and downcast. The bottom had fallen out of their world. Struggling, they were struggling to make sense of what had happened. But when Jesus leaves them, we discover that a dramatic change has taken place. Everything seems to have turned upside down. Instead of moping around, they charged back the 7 miles to Jerusalem to tell others what had happened to them and how the Lord was risen. Their depression, their sadness has given way to joy and excitement. And they embark on another journey. Such as the transformation. They cannot wait till the morning and they leave immediately. Their sadness is turned to joy. Their fear becomes courage. Their apathy, enthusiasm. They cannot wait to open their mouths and tell others. They cannot wait to witness to all that they've seen and heard. And actually, that's the pattern in these stories here in Luke 24. The only appropriate response to seeing and knowing and encountering Jesus for ourselves is to go and tell others. And Luke has recorded for us here in these verses an important journey. It's a journey that begins with the scriptures being opened. It's a journey that continues as eyes are opened to see Jesus and recognize him. But it's a journey that progresses as mouths are opened to declare and proclaim the message of the risen Christ. I wonder if this is a journey that you yourself have taken. For friends, it's a journey that we must all take if we are to bear the name Christian. Let me encourage you to begin that journey today, if you have not already. And let me encourage you, if you have already set out, to keep on going. For let me assure you, on this resurrection day, on this Easter evening, that this is quite simply the only way to travel. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, open the scriptures to us. That your Spirit would be our teacher. We ask also that your Spirit would open up our eyes that we might see Jesus and recognize him and indeed fall at his feet and call him Lord and Savior. And we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would open our mouths and help us to tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. We ask it in his name. Amen.